So in your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read again from verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Our Lord Jesus Christ once told us in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He then promptly went on to exhibit and to demonstrate his great love by dying for his friends. Not that we were friendly to him. On the contrary, we're told by Paul, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And a little later in that same book, in chapter 2 verse 22, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends, for his people, for those that had been committed into his hands in the covenant of God's grace and peace. Now, I don't suppose that we shall spend much effort in the world to come looking back at our time here upon earth. We shall be too taken up with our wonderful Saviour and the beauties of his glory all around. But if we do, even for a moment, I think we should wonder at the perfect love of God towards us in this world. I think we will marvel at how every circumstance, every experience, every encounter that we had in this life, in this world, was purposed and planned and specifically designed for our eternal good, for our eternal salvation, for our heavenly glory, and for our complete blessing. We will see how God's love secured everything that we ever needed. And we shall acknowledge sincerely that our lives could not have been improved upon under any other permutation of events. and we shall declare and confess that our God has done all things well. So perhaps that is why John encourages us to behold and consider now, in time, all the splendour and majesty of God's love towards us. He tells us to behold, he tells us to contemplate and to witness, to attest, to bear witness to the love of God in our lives and in our experience. He says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be adopted into the family of God. And he says to us, consider this, think about it, talk about it, dwell upon this matter, and may it touch your hearts. The love of God to his chosen people is very great love. It is indeed supreme love. And today, I would like to do a very simple thing. I want to draw your attention to some of the characteristics of God's love. Based upon Scripture, what Scripture has to teach us and tell us about the love of God. And by doing so, I hope to show you and to leave with you a sense of the greatness of God's love towards his church and his people. Love chose us in covenant purpose, redeemed us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and will glorify us everlastingly in heaven. This is God's love to us. So to begin with, if we would know something of the greatness of God's love, let us think about that love in the following terms. And I've just got seven. Seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. And I have got seven little headings here that I want to draw your attention to in connection with the glorious and the great love of God towards us. And the first one is this, that we should consider who it is who has loved us. It's God Almighty. God Almighty has loved us. The God of the Bible is an infinite, unchangeable and sovereign being whose power and knowledge and holiness transcends our comprehension. We will never plumb the depths of the glories and the attributes of our God. And it is this God, God Almighty, that has loved us. God that revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush as I am that I am. And who closes out the Old Testament scriptures by a word to Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. And who's spoken to us by the writer to the Hebrews as that one in the person of Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday and today and forever. The infinite, unchangeable and sovereign being, the Lord our God. And it is this God who loves us. And God's love is like God. Indeed, John tells us that God is love. God's love does not vary and it does not alter. It is as fixed and sure and dependable and faithful as God himself. God's love, like himself, is infinite love, unchangeable love, and sovereign love. And it encompasses all the supreme majesty of God's glories. God's Love like God himself is a wonderful enigma to his people. Because it is, in a sense, because it is sovereign and because it is infinite, it is by definition unknowable by finite creatures like you and like me. And yet, God has revealed that which is unknowable. And he will be known, as will his love be known, by that people to whom he reveals himself. He has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why knowledge of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowledge of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death is of crucial importance in learning about God and his love towards us. So Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, with respect to this infinite God and his infinite love, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's the enigma. That's the puzzle, the strangeness of this, that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Because we know God and we know God in Christ. And that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the amazing God that is loving us today. The second thing I want to draw your attention to is this. That while the dimensions of God's love are infinite, yet they have length and breadth and depth and height. Now, if the immensity and the infiniteness and knowing that immensity and infiniteness is a wonderful enigma for believers, so here is another enigma that Paul says to us in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 17 to 19, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So here is infinite love from an infinite God, and yet it has length and breadth and depth and height. And we are able to know its breadth and length and depth and height. What is the apostle telling us here? What is God the Holy Spirit revealing to us here by showing us the dimensions of an infinite love? Well, he is showing us that God's love is not a general love or a universal love, but that it is designed and specific for a particular purpose. It is showing us that God has chosen who he loves, and that he places his love upon that particular people, and he loves them infinitely. There is no length to which the love of God will not go. There is no depth to which the love of God will not reach. There is no height too high. There is no breadth outwith the embrace of our God. But it is only for the elect. It's an infinite love, but it has dimensions because it is targeted love. It is love that is laid upon certain individuals in the purpose of God's good pleasure. So that the sense from Romans chapter 8, where we speak about no height and no depth, can or will separate God's chosen people from God's love, is to teach us that while the love of God is infinite, it is also particular, and it is not general or universal. God's love has dimensions. And there is nothing which can separate us, because within those dimensions it is infinite. And that those dimensions exceed and overwhelm and subsume everything that is contrary to God's love for his people. So God's love comes from an infinite God and is himself and is itself infinite. And yet God's love has dimensions. Within those dimensions, God's love is thirdly altogether free. It is free love. And it arises from God, and it flows unconditionally from God to all to whom it is sent according to his sovereign purpose. Now this is important. I don't want you to let anyone tell you that God's love is conditional or dependent on anything that you do. That it's dependent on your obedience, that it's dependent upon your faith, that it's dependent upon your commitment or your faithfulness to do what he wants you to do. It isn't dependent on anything. God's love is according to his good pleasure. It is his good pleasure to love his people. And it does not rest on those who obey because of their obedience. Because nobody ever could be obedient except for the love of God towards them in the first instance. It does not flow to individuals who trust in God because of their faithfulness, because nobody would trust in God if it were not for his love towards them in the first place. It doesn't kindle up or dampen down for what it finds in man. And it does not arise from any motive or qualification in the sinner. It is free love and it is sovereign love. So that our faith and our obedience and our good works are the fruit and the indications of that love from God towards us, not the cause of love to us. He first loved us, and God's love is sovereign love. So Matthew chapter 10 verse 8 says, freely ye have received, freely give. And that shows that it is the free love of God that motivates our desires to honour him and to serve him and to trust him and to believe in him. And fourthly, the greatness of God's love, because that's what Paul calls it. He says that God's love is great. And he says that the greatness of that love is emphasized because we can see the unworthy state of those who are loved. How do we know how great God's love is? You look at the unworthiness. You look at the trespasses and sin. You look at the pitiful state that those who receive God's love are in by nature. And that will speak to you of the glory and the greatness of the love of God. They're fallen creatures. They're sinful men and women. The Word of God tells us that we are worms. Who loves a worm? Not an infinite God. And yet he does. We do not deserve divine love. And yet divine love flows to us. What we do deserve is judgment and wrath, because we are rebels who would happily slay God, happily kill God, happily steal his throne, and indeed do cry with the voice of those surrounding the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign or to rule over us, so that the great love wherewith he loved us is spoken of and revealed in the context of the great depths to which our rebellion had taken us in our natural state. We are chosen and sanctified and faithful in Christ because of his great love towards us. And the Lord God, knowing our true colours, loved us still, resolved to send the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins, to deliver his beloved people from the rightful judgment that they deserved. And he made the Lord Jesus Christ our substitute, and he made him our Saviour. And that's a great comfort to all who feel guilty and dirty and unworthy and sinful before God. There is not a sin can separate us from God's love, because that's how great God's love is. And if God allows us to see our need of a Saviour, if he allows us to see the need for that great love, we have reason to hope in that love that overcomes every obstacle and every hindrance to supply the need that we have. That's why we made reference to that little verse in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, if you confess yourself a sinner, then Christ died for you. That is the testimony of the Word of God. It is we who are burdened, we who come to Christ desiring that salvation, that will not be turned away. And the fifth thing that we are told about this love is that it is personal and it is particular. It is distinct and it is discriminating. And I don't think that people really appreciate the importance of particular as against universal love. That universal love that is taught by free will preachers. But it is of the greatest importance that if we have to have any concept of the love of God, that we understand it to be particular love. And let me tell you why. If, as these false teachers tell us, God loves everyone, then the love of God in and of itself has nothing to do with whether a person is saved or whether a person is lost. You realize that? If the love of God is universal, if the love of God is general, if everybody has the love of God in equal measure, then that love doesn't make any difference as to whether a man goes to heaven or whether that man goes to hell. Whether a woman is saved or whether a woman is lost. Whether a boy or a girl is brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour or whether they are not. The love of God has nothing to do with that. That's what these false teachers say. If the love of God is the same for all, then whether you go to hell and I go to heaven, it isn't anything to do with God's love at all. And how is it then that great love that wants to save can't save? If Paul says that there's neither height nor depth, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, what is it that means that God wants to redeem but doesn't? So we must ask these free will peddlers, how is it nothing can separate us from the love of God and yet man's will does? No, God's love is personal and particular, and God has in love chosen certain individuals, and he has placed those individuals in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. So that being in Christ, they are treated by God as Christ deserves, and Christ was treated as we deserved. This is the great work of substitution. This is the great work of Christ taking the place of his people. Those that were given to him, he represents. Those that were committed into his care and keeping, he stands for. And he endures what they deserved, and they receive what he deserved. The Lord Jesus Christ personally and particularly carried our sins and bore our iniquities. And we have his righteousness imputed to us. Love found a way to honour holiness and save sinners, to be just and yet justify the wicked. And the sixth point is this. In that context of the particularity of God's love, it is useful for us to realise that God's love is always represented as a past act. The Bible never tells us that God loves his people, but he has loved them. And that's not just old-fashioned language, but it is a divine statement of the ancient and everlasting nature of God's love for his church and his people. And the Old Testament and the New Testament is consistent upon this matter. The love of God always precedes and predates the response from his people. Whether that is faith, whether that is trust, whether that is love, whether that is service, it is always God's love that begins and initiates this great work of transformation in the hearts and life of a sinner. So that Malachi chapter 1 verse 2 says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And John chapter 15 verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. John 15 verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19, we love him because he first loved us, and he loved us with a great love. Final point is this, point 7, that God's love precedes the sinner's quickening. Now we've seen that God's love is first, that God's love takes the initiative, and here we see specifically that the Apostle Paul guides us into understanding that the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration and the Holy Spirit's work of quickening or making alive is preceded by the love of God towards us. It shows that God does not begin to love us when we are saved, but that our salvation and our conversion and our new life is because he loves us. Because he loves us particularly in Christ and always has done. Because he loves us in covenant grace and he loves us to the end of his own good pleasure. Indeed, God's great love towards us is the source and spring of all blessings that flow to us as sinners. And therefore, we should cherish and we should value the love of God towards us. Sinners are made alive because of God's sovereign, particular, eternal love. And therefore, Paul calls it great because in every way it reaches and achieves and accomplishes and attains the gracious purposes of God towards us in salvation in Christ. And it's the ground of our hope. Says Paul, to all who were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He goes on to say that in verse 12 of this chapter here, chapter 2 of Ephesians. So Paul has spoken about God's rich mercy, and now he is telling us about God's great love. And these are broad and expansive terms, but we do not and we must not take them as describing universal blessings. Rather, they are particular, distinguishing graces that pertain to the people of God's elective purpose. They are enabling graces that apply to those who are in covenant union with Christ. Nevertheless, we are to preach these truths. We are to teach these truths. We are to declare the scriptural, the biblical revelation and testimony of all God's nature and attributes and accomplishments. We are to declare these things because they undergird that great redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The Saviour did not come because God loved the whole world, but because he loved his elect, and Christ came to save those that God loved. God did not desire to show mercy to the whole world, but to his elect. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to save the whole world, but his people from their sins. And this he has done, and this he is doing successfully through the preaching of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. There's no gospel in telling dead sinners what they must do to be saved. There's no gospel in pretending men and women can do something to be saved. But there is only gospel in declaring what God has done in Christ to cleanse from sin and to justify those that he has loved by making them righteous with the very righteousness of God in Christ. May the Holy Spirit quicken our souls and grant us grace to believe all this gospel truth. Amen.